Pastor Doug here from Crossroads. It's great to be with you. I hope that today's message will draw you closer to Jesus.
Well, it was the summer of 1992, and something extraordinary happened. See, that summer, the Olympics were taking place in Barcelona, and for the first time in the Olympics, professional athletes were allowed to compete. And nowhere did this have a bigger impact than in the basketball tournament. Now, all of a sudden, actual NBA players could play in the Olympic basketball tournament. And so the U.S. assembled what might have been the greatest basketball team in the history of the planet. It came along at a perfect time, a great time. See, all of the stars of the late 80s were still good enough to matter. And the stars that would come to dominate the 1990s in the NBA were all hitting their prime. And all of them together combined to form this monster team. I mean, it was incredible. You had Larry Bird and Karl Malone. You had Clyde Drexler and Charles Barkley. And of course, Michael Jordan and Christian Laettner. That's a joke, okay? Christian Laettner was just out of college. I still to this day have no clue how he made this team. But he did, and he was there with the rest of them. This team was so good. They beat everyone in the entire tournament to win the gold medal by over 30 points a game. In fact, they were so good that for their opponents, it was an honor to just be on the court and get destroyed by them. And this team, the greatest basketball team ever assembled, became known as the Dream Team. And I still remember some of these games. I still remember this team. And I've wondered sometimes, what would it feel like to be a part of a team like this? A team capable of achieving unbelievable, amazing things, where you look around at everywhere, at every position, someone is playing incredibly well. What about you? Have you ever wanted to be a part of a team like that? Capable of achieving unbelievable, unexpected, amazing things. What if you had that exact opportunity? Now, looking around, I can tell that it's not going to be in professional sports for any of us. Just isn't, sorry. Okay? But it can be when it comes to the kingdom of God. We can be part of a dream team to build God's kingdom. See, God this very day is assembling a team, a dream team to advance his kingdom. And he wants to include Crossroads, and he wants to include every single one of you. So this week and next week, we're doing this two-week series called The Dream Team. And that's what it's all about, getting involved, getting engaged with God's team as he's trying to do something unbelievable, something extraordinary. So as we begin, as we transition to our passage for the day, we're going to start out with what could be called the original Jesus Dream Team, the 12 disciples. And in Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7, we are going to be looking at where they're at and what they're doing. Now, a little bit of background on this. This is after Jesus' death and his resurrection. His disciples, this hand-picked dream team of Jesus, are now in charge of this movement called the church, of these new believers. And they're working on their mission that Jesus has given them to make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Holy Spirit. So let's look at the verse. It starts out like this. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing. Okay, so it starts out, it's telling you where they're at. The number of disciples is increasing. It's going well. The venture called the church is starting to succeed. It's taking off. The numbers are increasing. This is great. This is exactly what you want. But one of the things we've come to realize is that with growth comes problems. With growth comes problems. And the early church was no exception. Continue reading. The Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Okay. The early church is growing. Everything is growing, getting bigger and bigger. And all of a sudden, things start getting missed. Balls start getting dropped. Stuff isn't being done as well as it was before. And in this case, the flashpoint for this is the food distribution to widows. Some of them were getting food and others weren't. And this was becoming a big problem in the church. So what was happening here? What was causing this problem? What was going on? Well, no matter what organization you're a part of, there's something that's always true, and that growth is great, but growth leads to problems. And this is a predictable thing. Organizational expert Les McCune came up with an organizational life cycle chart. And this might help us a little bit determine exactly what was happening here. So we start out on the left side here. And the first phase of a new organization is early struggle. You start a new organization, all of a sudden it's like, get people to notice you. Get things up and running. How do we get this going? How do we get a foothold? Early struggle. Then, next step, fun. People start engaging with you. People start coming. If it's a business, start patronizing your business. If it's a church, they start attending. And you're growing, and things look great. And all of a sudden, you're thinking, hey, this is awesome. Things are starting to succeed. It's working. Everything's going well. But it doesn't stay there. As you continue growing, you hit the next rough patch called whitewater. Because growth leads to problems. And that puts stress on your people. It puts stress on your systems. And problems start creeping up. Problems that threaten your progress, that threaten your momentum, that threaten your growth. I'll give you an example. You start a brand new restaurant. At first, you're in that early struggle phase. Okay, how do we open? How do we get things started? What do we do? Then it's like, can we get people in the restaurant? Can we get people to attend? And as you start building, all of a sudden people start coming. Words start getting out. You start having regular customers. And you're like, this is great. But then you keep growing and the word keeps spreading and people keep coming. Now all of a sudden it takes an hour, 2 hours for people to get into your restaurant. You don't have enough tables. You don't have enough servers. You don't have enough cooks. Your kitchen isn't big enough to serve the food fast enough. People are starting to have to wait an hour to get their dinner. All of a sudden you have lots and lots of problems. And the whitewater struggles really boil down to two things. One, your systems are no longer adequate for the level that you're at. And specifically, you don't have enough people. You don't have enough people. And this leads to tons and tons of chaos and struggle. I remember a perfect example of this. A number of years ago, I went to a concert at Hershey Park. And afterwards, we were hungry, so we went to a local restaurant. And these people were not prepared for the influx of customers and the influx of instantaneous growth they were about to get. They had one cook and one server on. And at first when we got there, everything was fine. Everything seemed going. We were greeted. We were seated. We got our orders taken. And all of a sudden, this flood came into the restaurant. Now, every single table is full of people. And this poor waitress and the cook had no idea what to do and how to handle it. They did not have enough people. Their systems were not adequate to handle this. All of a sudden, chaos is breaking out all over the place. People are getting very upset because they've been seated at a table for an hour and haven't had their order taken. People whose orders were taken, the food is not coming out. The poor waitress is back in the back trying to help cook because there's not enough people to cook, which means there's nobody out on the floor. Nobody has any idea what's happening. Chaos is abounding. And whenever you have chaos and struggle, the customers were getting angry and frustrated. The poor staff was worn out. At one point, the waitress was crying as a result of all of this and getting exasperated. People were leaving and just not paying their checks. It was an absolute disaster. And when there are problems like this, we can all feel it, can't we? We can feel it when we walk in. We can feel it when we're there. The workers can feel it. The regulars can feel it. New people, you walk into this environment, you feel it. Question, what happens to organizations who operate like this on a regular basis? You don't like going to places like that. I don't like going to places like that. And that's a problem. And this is precisely what was happening in the early church. Their growth was leading to problems. And the flashpoint again was this distribution of food to the widows. Frustration and anger were growing, which was leading to complaining. And that complaining was leading to the possibility of resentment and division within the church. And there was exasperation amongst the leaders. I mean, you can even hear it. Look at verse 2. You can hear it. The 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." They're looking around and say, "Guys, I am not a waiter at the Olive Garden. This is not what I do. You cannot have more cheese. You've had enough cheese already. We're not waiters." You can hear it. They're exasperated. So what causes this? What causes this to happen? Well, it's caused when leaders are on the court playing all the minutes and the followers aren't yet sent in from the bench. See, the scope of God's vision for the church had moved beyond the 12's ability to handle everything all by themselves. I mean, these 12 leaders of the church were trying to lead the people, lead the whole church, preach the word, reach people, and serve all the needs. When you have a small group of people trying to do everything, it doesn't work. It can't work. It's bad teamwork. So question, what happens to churches that stay operating like this on a regular basis? See, if they keep going this way, the organization is going to suffer. The church is going to suffer. Leaders will burn out. Members will get frustrated. People will leave. Growth will stop. And it will place an artificial lid on the church's effectiveness. Have you ever seen this happen? Have you seen it happen at a business or at an organization, a nonprofit, or a church? Small group of people trying to do everything and it not working? Could this happen here? Could this happen at Crossroads? Well, the first step to solving any problem, as the cliche goes, is recognize that there is a problem. The first step you have to do is recognize the problem. Thankfully, the 12 recognized that there was a problem. So back to verse 2. The 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables." Now catch what they said. They said, "It would not be right." It would not be right. Not just ineffective, not just not smart, it would actually be wrong for them to do this. A small group of leaders doing all the work by themselves is actually wrong. Now, in order to tackle this issue, in order to tackle this problem, that's where we have to start. We have to start with the mentality that leads to this. And that same mentality exists in so many churches today and is always right around the corner of creeping in. And that's the idea that staff and key leaders must do everything. And this is an issue at a staff level. It is an issue at a key leader level. And it is an issue at a member and a follower level. For staff, it can be very easy for staff at a church to feel like they have to do everything. I mean, after all, they're the ones getting paid, right? And sometimes that's driven by guilt, a sense of guilt that I have to do everything. I've got this position. I have to do everything. Sometimes it's driven by workaholism. We're just addicted to work. And sometimes, for some leaders, it can be driven by ego. I have to do everything because I want them to be the one who gets the credit. Key leaders have similar issues. Sometimes a key leader would say, "Hey, this is my area. This is my area. This is my ministry. I run it." Or sometimes it's so easy to fall into the trap of just saying, "It's just easier for me to do it myself as a leader." Or, "I'll be the one doing it better. I'll do it better, so I'll just do it myself." It's a recurring issue with leaders. It's something that constantly, regularly pops up. The whole way back to Moses. Moses had this issue too. Exodus 18. Okay, Moses is leading the nation of Israel. And in the middle of this, his father-in-law shows up for a visit and observe what Moses is doing. Moses is spending all day, every day, listening to the people's complaints. Anyone who had a grievance, anyone who had a gripe of any kind is showing up to Moses to have Moses resolve the dispute. The leader of the nation is handling every single little complaint. How many of you have seen the movie Lincoln? It's a great movie. But there's one scene in there which I find fascinating, and this used to actually be the case. At one point, people just randomly showed up to the White House and got ushered into the Oval Office and met with the president. You actually used to be able to, as a random citizen, show up at the White House and meet the president. Like, that's crazy. But that's what it was like then, and that's what it was like for Moses. He spent all day dealing with everyone else's problems. And his father-in-law takes one look at this, and in verse 17 of Exodus 18 says this, What you are doing is not right. It's not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Doing everything yourself is ineffective. It's bad for you. It's bad for the people. And this is not what God has in mind for his team. This is not what God has in mind for his team. And we struggle with this. We struggle with this as leaders. We struggle with this as churches. And for other believers, if you're not a staff or at a key high leadership position, it can be very easy to sit back and say, you know what, that's what we pay staff for. That's what we put leaders in charge for. I'm very comfortable coming up, showing up on a Sunday, and just sitting on my nice padded seat here on the bench. Relying on a few to do it all will lead to struggles and failures. And that's what we see in the early church. It's a constant danger for any church. And this mentality, when it starts creeping in to staff, to members, to leaders, it puts a lid on your growth, as it put a lid on the growth of the early church. And if we aren't careful, it will put a lid on us here at Crossroads. It can lead to burned out leaders, losing momentum, or even going backwards. So if we don't want that to happen, if we don't want that to be the reality, what do we do about it? What is the solution? Well, I'm going to go back to another sports analogy. I mean, the series is called Dream Team. I'm allowed more than one sports analogy. Let's go to hockey. In hockey, when someone gets a penalty for something they did on the ice, they get taken off the ice and put in the penalty box, and their team has to play shorthanded for a few minutes. And shorthanded teams don't do very well. Shorthanded teams don't succeed. Shorthanded teams spend most of the time in their own end playing defense, and they rarely are on offense. And what's the solution in hockey? Get your team back out on the ice. Get your full team back onto the ice. Then you can take over. Then you can take over the game. Now back to our organizational life chart here. How do you get through Whitewater? How do you get to the place where you can be successful? Create new and better systems and recruit more people to run them. Recruit more people. If problems are going to get solved, if the church is going to keep growing, if the kingdom of God is going to continue advancing, we need to bring people off the bench and get them in the game. Now, back to my story about the Hershey restaurant. As all this utter chaos is unfolding, my group of friends that all of us were with there, we didn't have anywhere to go. We were almost kind of enjoying, in a sick way, enjoying watching this chaos take place. And one of the girls in our group is like, all right, I've had enough. She stands up out of the booth, goes back, and starts working at the restaurant. She takes it upon herself to start waiting on tables, running food, and helping out the kitchen staff. And the rest of us just kind of sat there like, what's going on? I didn't know you could do that. I didn't know you could just get up and start waiting tables at a restaurant. But that's what she did, and she started helping out and started making a difference. See, it's very easy not to get involved. I know in that situation, because I didn't. I just sat there and did nothing. We need more people participating. So that's precisely what the 12 apostles did. In verse 3, it says this, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. What's the solution? Get more people involved. Get more people involved and give more ministry away. So for this food distribution issue, what did they do? They recruited 7 men who were highly qualified in character and very responsible, and they just gave the ministry away to them. They gave the responsibility over to them. They brought more people onto the team. See, getting more people actively involved in ministry allows for more ministry to happen. It allows for opportunities to open up. And it lets people do what they enjoy and what they're really good at. Now, this is sometimes hard for us to realize. Even myself, sometimes I forget this or I miss this. A couple years ago when we first opened the outdoor cafe and we had flowers out there, I would spend a couple days a week, a little bit of time every day, gathering water and watering all the flowers. I don't really care about flowers. That's not my thing. I didn't really want to do it, but I didn't want the flowers to die. I mean, this was my creation. I created the thing. And then all of a sudden it was like, you know what? There are probably people at Crossroads who like flowers. There probably are. There are people at Crossroads who like flowers. You know what? Some of them might be willing to water the flowers. Light bulb. And then I don't have to do it. Then I can spend my time doing other things. And so that's what happened. Thank you, Rachel. Rachel stepped up for the last couple years, has been watering the flowers on a regular basis. And I don't have to do it. But we forget about this sometimes. But giving more ministry away, getting more people involved, solves more problems. It makes ministry more effective. It grows the kingdom. And the teamwork is so much better. And that's exactly what the apostles did. In verse 5, the proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. They recruited 7 godly men and gave ministry over to them. And look what happens as a result. Look what happens as a result. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Don't overlook this. Finding people to serve food directly led to kingdom growth. Finding people to serve food directly led to kingdom growth. The word of God spread. The number of disciples increased. How does finding 7 guys to serve food accomplish all that? Well, the church then was able to address those needs and care for people better. The apostles were then allowed to return to teaching and to prayer. And this renewed attention towards teaching and outreach led to more people coming to Jesus and more people becoming disciples. As a result of that, the kingdom grew. Expanding the number of people in ministry expanded the dream team and in turn expanded the kingdom of God in amazing and powerful ways. So what does this mean for us? What does it mean for us? If the original dream team, the original 12 handpicked by Jesus himself, were not supposed to do everything themselves, if they needed help, if they needed other people to step up and to volunteer and to lead to fulfill God's mission, how much more do we here at Crossroads need it? See, there is a lid for every single church in the world for what they can accomplish. And that lid is the number of volunteers they have serving. You cannot sustainably outgrow a lack of volunteers. Your success as a church can be limited by the number of volunteers you have. Just think about that here. If we grow and we continue growing it, and we don't have enough people to work in children's ministry, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? If our youth ministry continues expanding and we don't have enough leaders to help out, what happens? Nothing good. So we need to take lessons from the early church. See, if we want our church to grow, if we want Crossroads to have an outsized impact on our community, if we want to see people come to Jesus, we want to see people renew and grow in their relationship with Jesus, we need to take these lessons seriously. Lesson number one we can take from the early church. Effective ministry can't be done by a few. It can't be done by a few. Ministry simply cannot be done by a small group of staff and leaders. It didn't work for Moses. It didn't work for the apostles. It's not going to work for us. Second, effective ministry requires you. Kingdom success depends on getting more people involved. Now, for staff and key leaders, this means actively looking to give ministry away. One of the things in our staff covenant says, replace yourself. Who am I empowering and developing? And it's true for the staff level and it's true for leaders. Are you looking to actively give ministry away? Are you looking to recruit people? This will open up the door to ministry for so many more people if you're willing to. Now for attenders, look for opportunities to get involved. Don't wait to be asked. Look for them. Seek them. Understand that you are necessary. You are absolutely necessary. For Crossroads to succeed, for the kingdom of God to grow, and for your own personal development, you need to get involved. And the third lesson that we can learn from this is that all roles are vital. You can be part of God's dream team because all roles are vital to the kingdom of God. No matter what your gifts are, no matter what you have to offer, God will use it. God can use it. He used people serving food to widows to grow his kingdom and to get people saved. Playing your part, using your gifts in ministry, allows other people to do what they're called to do, what they're best at. It allows the church to function better. It allows us to be more effective. Our discipleship process at Crossroads is called Worship, Serve, Connect. We believe if you do those three things regularly, consistently, that you're going to grow. And serving right there in the middle is one of the key ones. And it's one of the key ways you can grow. So what are your opportunities? There are opportunities for you to serve. There are opportunities for you to grow. We currently have on a weekly basis, when we are up and running to do regular ministry at Crossroads, it takes about 80 volunteers a week to be able to do what we do. And we'd love to be able to do more. That's a lot of people. So we need people to get involved. There are specific opportunities for you to get involved in kidsmen or in youth ministry or as a group leader for small groups. You can be involved in sound. You can be involved in tech. I'm involved on welcome team, cafe. And if you're really looking for a bare minimum just to get your foot in the door to start serving on a regular basis, at the end of second service every week, you can help stack chairs. We need people to help us stack chairs and clear out the gym for the week. There are lots of ways to get involved. There are lots of ways where you can grow and you can serve and you can help us out. And we talked about one earlier. Specific way to get involved. We have our harvest celebration coming up, our biggest outreach of the year. We need over 100 volunteers for that. That means everybody. We need you. So if you want to respond today, there's two ways I want you to think about. One, if you're a leader, are you looking for opportunities to give ministry away? Respond on your connection card. Are you looking for that? Take responsibility and do that. And for everyone, there's an opportunity to step up and volunteer, to get involved. We need you. You can check that off on your connection card. See, God is forming a dream team here at Crossroads in order to grow his kingdom, in order to expand the number of people inside the kingdom. Will you get off the bench and will you join us? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today. God, and we thank you for the examples that we see in Scripture. God, for some reason, you want to expand your kingdom using us, using the church. And God, that's an incredible responsibility, and it's an incredible opportunity. God, help each and every one of us to realize that we're all necessary. None of us can do it alone. Every single person here has been given gifts and skills and time and energy. God, help us to be able to use them together to build up your kingdom, to help Crossroads grow, to help us have a greater impact, not only here within our walls, but especially within the walls of our community, the boundaries of our community. God, many of us are involved in ministry. But God, help us to contemplate. Are we helping other people get involved? Are we volunteering? Is there a way we could increase our service if it's feasible? Is there a way that we could help other people get involved? Open up doors, open up opportunities. And for some, opportunities are available. Will you heed God's call? Will you take advantage of opportunities to serve? Not just for yourself and for the opportunities to grow, but for the kingdom of God, for Crossroads. I pray that each one of us will take up that job seriously. And let's form a dream team here at Crossroads that sees amazing things happen for the kingdom. In your name, amen.
Thanks again for listening. Any step you take towards Jesus is a step in the right direction. You can find out more about us at crbic.org. That's crbic.org.